right, if you would be seated, please, and get out your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's good to see everybody here. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us here on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. Again, just for the benefit of those in the live audience, our Bible conference here is October 16, 17, and 18, or 17, 18, 19 at Grace Life Bible Church this coming October. Love to have you be a part of that. Hope to be able to make an announcement next Sunday with some more details regarding that, so please stay tuned. Last Sunday, we began revisiting a principle called the one anothering principle, and we're doing that. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is a principle that I spent a lot of time talking about in 2018 and 2019 before COVID, and I thought on different circumstances in life and ministry, talking to other people at the Bible conference not long ago in Ohio, just certain things prompted me to think it was a good idea to go back and to revisit some of this information from a few years ago. And I did get good feedback last Sunday after choosing to do this. And what I tried to do last Sunday is just reestablish for you from the Scriptures the basic principle of one anothering. Okay? So let's read in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll read it. We'll have a word of prayer. I'll say a few things by way of introduction, and then we'll get started with some new information or covering ground that we didn't cover last week. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have once again this morning to open up your word and to hold forth the word of life and to expound upon it. Lord, we pray that we will be receptive and attentive to what the Scripture has to say to us, that we will be reminded and recognized that this is your word, this is not our word, this is your instruction to us, and that we'll be careful to take these things, hide them in our hearts, and let them work effectually as we believe them. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the work of your Son, for your resurrection from the dead, and our free justification in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we started revisiting this, and I retaught the context. I spent time covering verses 1 through 5 as we looked about the idea of our reasonable service. Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I talked about how this is the practical application section of the book of Romans that Paul has taught doctrine for 11 chapters. And you come to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. So he's beseeching, he's imploring, he's begging the Romans, on the basis of what he's already taught them in 11 chapters, that they respond practically to the doctrine, to the teaching, to the admonition that they've been given through the epistle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We talked about that. The idea of a living sacrifice. The idea of it, we sang it this morning, the idea about it being, yet not I, but who? But Christ. How the believer is dead, yet alive, because Christ lives in the believer, and it's that weird situation, but it's a doctrinal fact that Paul establishes. And so there's the living sacrifice element here, and then he ends the verse by saying, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable for God, through Paul, to beseech the believer to present their body as a living sacrifice on the basis on all that God has done for us, right? And so it's a reasonable service, he ends with there in verse 1. And then he talks about not being conformed, to be not conformed to this world. I talked to you about how conformity to the world is the default setting, right? You are naturally going to be conformed to this world. There is no, there's no passive thing here. You are either going to be conformed or you are going to take steps to be transformed. And that's the point. And be not conformed to this world, but contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is the job of the individual believer to renew their mind, okay? For us to get into the Scriptures, for us to take every thought captive, for us to think on the proper things, Philippians chapter 4, etc. We need to be renewing our minds that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the very next thing that he addresses in verse 3 is the idea of sound and sober self-thinking. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Sober self-thinking is not easy and it doesn't come naturally, okay? Your natural man, the residual, your flesh, the flesh in you, I should say, is going to naturally desire to seek who first? Itself, right? And so you're going to need to renew your mind on this issue. And one of the first places that you renew, that you applied a renewed mind is in the matter of how you think about yourself and how you think about yourself in respect to other people, okay? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Sober, sound self-thinking is important for a member of the body of Christ. Verse 4, and as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So I spent a lot of time last Sunday going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talking about the nature of the body of Christ and how God has tempered the body of Christ together as he has deemed fitting and suitable and proper, etc. Then we got verse 5, which is where we get the one anothering principle from. So we being many are one body in Christ, and here's the principle, and everyone members one of another. That last phrase in verse 5 is where it establishes the one anothering principle. And everyone, so that's all the individual members of the body of Christ, are one body, right? Everyone members one of another. So as a member of the body of Christ, we are members in particular of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so God has tempered this thing together. He's forming it as he sees fit, according to his good pleasure, not my thinking or your thinking or anyone else's, but the way God sees it as fitting, suitable, and proper. And so as a member of the body of Christ, as a member in particular, I am in a relationship with all of the other members of the body of Christ. That's what he means at the end of verse 5. Everyone, that's every singular part, everyone members one of another, is what he's teaching here. So I talked to you about how that phrase, one another, is a translation of a plural proper noun, which means reciprocally or mutually, right? So we are in a relationship as members of the body of Christ where we are to be seeing not only to our needs, but first to the needs of others, right? And we use the illustration in marriage from Ephesians chapter 5 and some other things last Sunday to try to illustrate that concept, okay? And the word there that is translated in this verse by the King James translators, everyone members one of another, other places it's translated by the translators as mutual. It's translated one another. It's translated esteem one the other. It's translated one of another throughout the New Testament. And I gave you the statistics. The English words one, the word one, and the word another occur 110 times in 44 verses in Paul's epistles. So this idea of one anothering, this mutually beneficial, this reciprocating relationship that we have as members of the body of Christ is a major theme in Paul's letters to the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace. It's talked about a lot, and we're going to see a little bit more about that here this morning. Hold your hand there and go grab with me again 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I want to end where we started last time. Where we ended last time is we were talking about the edifying nature of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ is designed and we're commanded to edify one another. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. This is the last one of the one anothering statements that Paul makes. Okay? So canonically, that's the case. Look at what he says here in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify who? One another. So this morning in Sunday school, we talked about, we're going through our class on logic, and we talked about statements. This is a command. The body of Christ is commanded that we should be doing what? Edifying one another. That means we should be seeking to build each other up, to edify each other. The word edify literally means to build, okay? And the dictionary, if you look this word up in the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, it actually uses this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, as a word usage example of this word, okay? To instruct, to improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. So as a member in particular of the body of Christ, okay, being members one of another, do I have an obligation and a responsibility as a member in particular of the body of Christ to be engaged in the edification of other people? This is why he starts in Romans 12 with the sound self-thinking, right? Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. This isn't about me, myself, and I. This is about esteeming others. Notice verse 11 again. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now, that doesn't use, that first half of that verse, it doesn't use the phrase one another, but is the idea still there? The idea is definitely still there, even though it's not explicitly using the phrase one another. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Come back with me to Romans 14, and on your way, stop in Ephesians 4. Come back to Romans 14 and stop in Ephesians 4 on your way back. In Ephesians 4, Paul makes a statement about the nature of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, how many of you remember last Sunday that we talked about Paul's illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 about the foot shall say that I'm not of the hand, am I therefore not of the body, and the eye to the ear, etc. You guys remember all that, and we talked through what all that meant, right? And Paul uses the illustration of a physical human body to illustrate the idea of the spiritual body that we're in as members of the body of Christ, right? Notice Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. From whom, that's Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and what? Compacted. Now, remember from last Sunday, who tempered and fit together the body of Christ? You, me, us, or Christ? Christ, okay? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that, notice, by that which every joint supplieth. So think about your human body. Okay? You've got different joints. You've got ligaments. You've got tendons. You've got all these different parts of your anatomy that literally hold your body what? Together, right? You got elbow. You got hinge joints. You got ball joints. You got all this stuff, right? I'm not going to teach a whole anatomy class. But all that stuff is held together, it's tempered together, it's fitted together by other structural components of your anatomy that hold together your physical body. Okay? Now, the same thing is true. What's true of your physical body, is it true of the spiritual body of Christ? Okay? Notice the verse again. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according, notice, to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Okay? The effectual working in the measure of every part. Is God working today in the world through the church, the body of Christ? Okay? And he's doing it through the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now watch. Make it increase of the body. Now if you're going to have an increase in the body, is that a positive or a negative? It's obviously a positive, right? Make it increase of the body. Now watch. Unto the edifying of itself in what? So when you seek to edify one another, when you seek to apply the principle of one anothering towards another member of the body of Christ, and you're going to value and esteem and do things for their edification, you are not only edifying them and building them up, but you are also building up the entire what? The entire body of Christ, the entire entity of all those who are saved. Go get Romans 14. And notice that that happens, and that's the way God designed it to happen. Okay? So, let me just say it as simply as I can. When a member of the church, the body of Christ, by faith does what the scriptures teach them to do, they edify the other members of the body of Christ. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, we get off into the weeds and we become about me, myself, and I, and what works for me, and what, you know, I don't really care about you, and all that sort of thing. Now, instead of having a mutual increase, now are we going to have a net decrease? Okay, you see what I'm saying here. Romans 14, look at verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore, and here's where I ended last Sunday, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. Let us follow after the things which make for peace. as members of the body of Christ, we should be seeking and following and looking for the things that are going to make for peace. Now watch. Notice the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may do what? Edify yourself. Is that what it says? Now what it says? It says edify who? You understand that on the principle of one anothering, that when you edify someone else, you are in effect edifying who? Yourself. It's the same scenario we saw last Sunday when we went to Ephesians 5 and looked at marriage. Okay? How does the husband love himself? He loves himself by loving who? His wife. And when he loves his wife, he loves himself. That's what Paul says, right? When the wife submits to the husband, she submits as unto who? As unto Christ, right? And so there's these mutually edifying relationships that are the foundation and the basis of our life in Christ, okay? Now let me ask you a question. I ended last Sunday by giving you this idea that if you want peace in your life, you need to follow the things that make for what? Peace. Do you think the scripture might give us any guidance on what things those are? Okay? So if you want peace in your life to the extent that it is able for you to have peace, living in a sin-cursed world on planet Earth until the day of redemption, then you're going to have to follow after the things that make for peace. That means you're going to have to put your time, effort, energy, and attention into the things that are going to bring the most and the greatest extent of peace into your life and not the other way around. Okay? So what are these things? Well, they are wrapped up, in my opinion, in the other one anotherings. Go back to Romans 12. Go back to Romans 12. So what makes for peace and builds up other members of the body of Christ? That's a question I have in my notes to ask. What makes for peace and builds up other members of the body of Christ? I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. It is, in short, to practice the other one anotherings. If you practice the other one anotherings, will you be edifying one another? Will you be following after the things that make for peace and for edification? Romans 12, notice verse. So we already talked about verses 1 through 5. Look at verse 10. Notice verse 10. Be kindly affectioned. One to who? Another. Wow. With brotherly love. There's two here. In honor, preferring what? Now, in my mind, you cannot miss the fact. Verse 10 to me follows verse 3. What did he say in verse 3? Go back to verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Okay? Then you get verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. If you're going to practice verse 10, and you're not going to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but you're going to think soberly, then you're going to be functioning on the basis of verse 10 to be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. That means you love the other members of the body of Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that you're going to prefer them, you're going to honor them, you're going to prefer them as greater than who? Yourself. And sandwiched in between verse 3 and verse 10 is verse 5. Notice verse 5 again. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is what? So as I practice sound sober thinking in verse 3, I realize in verse 5 that I'm in a mutual reciprocating relationship with every other member of the body of Christ. And then I realize that in verse 10, I apply that in how I treat and relate and have and engage with other members of the body of Christ, being kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. Now let me just say to you, I don't think we need to talk about it too super long for you to realize that if you're going to operate in your flesh, you're not going to follow verse 10. Does your flesh want to follow verse 10? No. Your flesh does not want to be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The flesh would rather exhort and see to whose needs first? Yourself. So here we see the application of the one anothering principle. So what makes for peace? Chapter 14 again, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Well, two of the ways you're going to do that is in chapter 12, verse 10, to be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring who? One another. You see how those things are related? You see how if you're going to accomplish the things that follow and make for peace, that you may edify someone else, you're going to have to follow the other one anothering statements. Go to chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 14. Is that the right spot? Okay, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, in the context of Romans 14, is Paul talking about the weaker brethren and, you know, doubtful disputations and all this sort of thing, right? So he says in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's what? So instead of you judging that other person to their detriment, you see to yourself. Notice how that works in that verse. Okay? Verse 13 again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So instead of judging the other guy, you should be judging and evaluating yourself that your behavior, conduct, and attitude is not intentionally putting something in the other guy's way for him to what? Stumble over, right? Because how do you edify them? You edify yourself. We've seen that reciprocating principle. But now, if I'm looking out for that other person, then I'm not going to do anything intentionally to put a stumbling block in their way. Because I'm prioritizing myself, or I'm prioritizing who? I'm prioritizing them. Okay? So all you guys that root for Michigan State, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry, I feel sorry for you, but, you know, we'll move on with the message. Chapter 15, notice chapter 15. I should have used the Cubs and the Tigers. That one would have been better right now. Verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Notice what this says. Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to who? Christ, Jesus. So, again, the mindset that you are to have, that I am to have, that we are to have as members of the body of Christ, is captured there in verse 5. And again, notice the one anothering. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So I'm supposed to have the same value, care, and esteem for you that Christ has for who? For you. And vice versa. It's based upon the mind of Christ. And it's reciprocation here. Look at verse 7. Same chapter, look at verse 7. Wherefore rejoice ye... Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So not only in verse 5 are we to be like-minded one toward another, but we're to receive one another. Okay? I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I'm going to try to get you to think about it. When you greet, on a Sunday morning you come into church. Okay? You got all kinds of people in the church building. Some you know well, some you don't know very well. Some you might be friends with, some maybe not so much. Okay? By the way, are there going to be members of the body of Christ that you struggle with? Relationally, et cetera. But you know what? Instead of being mad at them for who they are, you need to view them as an opportunity to practice one anothering. Okay? That's what it is. It's an opportunity for you to take the grace of God that has been given to you and not on your own strength, not on your own ability, but through the life of Christ in you, take care of that other person the way that you would want to. So, the idea of receiving someone as Christ. Notice that verse again. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ. So when you greet another member of the body of Christ, it's as though you're receiving who? Christ. Now, if you don't like what I'm saying, then be mad at what the verse says, because I'm just trying to tell you what the verse says. So is there an opportunity for you to walk by faith as a member of the body of Christ, even in something as seemingly insignificant as receiving another member of the body of Christ? Okay. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I read this stuff and I'm like, man, I don't need God to tell me anything else to do. Like, I got enough here to occupy my time and attention until the day of redemption, until the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. You're in chapter 15, look at verse 14. Now, this one's hard. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Watch. Able also to do what? Admonish one another. Sometimes do believers get into things that they ought not be in? The answer is what? One of the functions that we have as members of the body of Christ, in particular one of another, is we ought to be able to do what? Admonish each other. Now that's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one. Because it's going to require both parties to be open to, number one, the proper approach to delivering the admonishment, but number two, the receiving of the admonishment for your benefit. Now, obviously, the approach makes a lot of difference. We'll see that in a minute when we go to Galatians, okay? But there's believers should have the ability to admonish and talk to each other about hard things. That's not always easy to do. Get Romans 16. Now this one, you know, I love the Word of God, but I'm not sure I'm going to be involved in this one too much. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. You could argue that's cultural, maybe it is, but you know, I'm good with the handshake and the side hug and I don't need the holy kiss and stuff, okay? Now Joel Hayes down in Florida, he loves this. You guys have seen the picture of him trying to kiss me when he was here in 2021. I'm like holding him away and we're right in front of the sign that says, talking about a holy kiss. But even so, the verse says that, right? Is it appropriate for believers to show, hear me, appropriate affection for each other? Sure. It's perfectly legitimate thing to do, okay? Now you have to respect people's boundaries and all that sort of thing, right? But that would be part of receiving them, it seems to me, right? Greeting them and receiving them, right? It says with a holy kiss. You know, I haven't traveled a ton out of the United States. We'll be fixing that here shortly. But I know there are parts in the world where if you don't do this, you are being rude. Okay? There's different cultures that are like this. The point is that there should be that ability to salute and to greet one another. I like that it says salute. Notice it says salute one another. So the receiving and saluting is about greeting people and demonstrating value and esteem for them. Okay? Then we have, give 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse 25. We studied this whole passage last Sunday, but I just want verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. That means division, dissension, people at odds. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care. One for what? So, you know, if a believer offends another believer, does that happen? Sure. Should they be able to work it out as believers? They should be able to work it out as believers, right? Notice the verse again. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So the idea here is that whatever time, care, and attention that you put into seeing to yourself, should you be putting into seeing to the needs of other members of the body of Christ? Okay. Now look. I'm married. I have kids. They take up the majority of my time and attention. So, like, I'm not suggesting that you have to have the same, you know, time. You're not going to have the same time and attention to other people and their kids as you're going to have to who? Your own, right? But you understand the principle here that Paul is after. Okay? Notice in Galatians chapter 4. And again, if you haven't picked up on it yet, every single one of these verses, what statement is in the verse? One another. Okay? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Ye know... I might have the wrong verse here. I do have the wrong verse. Get chapter 5. Get chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. That's the verse I want. Okay, notice. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. So are you under grace today as a member of the body of Christ? Are you under the law? No. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to what? See, do you, in Christ, do you have liberty? And that liberty, could you use, could you, the liberty that you have, could you misuse it to serve yourself and your flesh first? That's not what we're called to do as members of the body of Christ. For brethren, you be called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but contrast, by love, serve who? So the liberty, see, a lot of people, we get this, it's a little bit dicey, right? We have this idea as Americans that liberty is so we can do what we want. We can say what we want. We can do what we want. No king over us, man. And I'm for all that, right? I like the liberty that I have as an American. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about you being given liberty so you can just go do whatever you want and serve yourself. No, he's talking about you being given liberty so that you can use that liberty to serve who? Other people. Okay? Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch verse 15, though, but if ye bite and devour one another. So now we have the opposite of love. Love, in verse 13, is to serve one another. But if you're not careful, and you misuse your liberty, and you sow to the flesh, what's the result going to be? The result is going to be verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another. You see how by love serve one another is contrasted with even the first word of that verse is the word but in verse 15. Verse 15 is contrasted with verse 13. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed. Is there a warning here? Take heed that you be not what? You know that members of the body of Christ can cannibalize other members of the body of Christ? How do you do that? You do that by using your misuse of what? Liberty. By using your liberty to sow to the flesh and to be about what you want and what you desire above of the needs and so forth of others. And the result is verse 15. It's a train wreck. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed. There's a warning that ye be not consumed one of another. Notice that those are negative one anotherings. Those are not one anotherings to the positive of what we should do. Verse 15 is one anotherings to the negative of what we should not what. Because when we engage in verse 15 and the biting and the devouring, okay, and we don't heed the warning and we consume one another, guess what we're not doing? We're not doing Ephesians chapter 4 that we read a moment ago about the edifying of itself and what? Look, this isn't hard rocket science what we're talking about here, right? It's pretty practical. But it's also kind of hard to hear in some ways because it means we each are responsible for ourselves in relationship to who? Other people. You're in Galatians 5, look at verse 26. There's another one here. Another negative one. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're desiring vain glory, do you think that you are following Romans 12:3 and engaging in sober self-thinking and esteeming others as better than yourself? Or does that kind of sound like the opposite of that? Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Now here's two. Provoking who? One another. Envying what? There's two more negatives. So you got negatives in verse 15. Bite and devour one another. Consume one another. In verse 26, you've got provoking one another and you've got envying one another. These are negative statements about the nature of when your liberty goes off the rails and you use liberty to serve flesh instead of using liberty to by love serve one another. We end up in these behavioral patterns, these thought patterns, these relationship patterns that not only damage us, but they damage others, and they ultimately are not going to edify who? The body of Christ. You're in Galatians 6. A minute ago, I talked about admonishing when we were talking there about Romans 15, verse 14. Notice Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Watch. In the spirit of what? Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? See, as members of the body of Christ, should we be able to admonish each other? Shake your head, yes, that's what the Bible says. Okay? But does how you go about that matter in this exchange? Yes, okay? It totally matters. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering who? See, if you go in and you think you know everything and you're perfect and you always do everything right and you never do anything wrong and you come in condescending and so on and so forth and looking down the nose and belittling and berating and all the things, right? You gotta be careful with that, because are you just as susceptible as that other person is to what they've done? Okay? So here's the approach. But then look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's what? Burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I'm going to use this as an example because it's on the tip of my brain. I could probably think of more if I had more time to do it. But, you know, it was a need was made known last Sunday that Jackie Vanderpool needed a ride to church. I put out an appeal. Does anybody live in that area? I would be willing to do that. And the Ashes stepped up to that. And Jackie's here somewhere, I think. Okay. Is that helping to bear one another's burdens? Yep. Is that an example of one anothering? Okay. Now, maybe you're able to do that, maybe you aren't, okay? You understand what I'm saying, but that's an example of what we're talking about. So, notice though in the context that bearing one another's burdens follows after verse 1. Notice verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering who? See, one of the other principles in one anothering is you have to consider who? Yourself. What's my motivation? What's my thought process? Why am I doing this? Okay? What is the goal? What is the attainment? What is the achievement here? And so forth, right? So, if this is truly one anothering, and you want someone that you need to admonish to receive it, do you have to put yourself in the right approach, in the right mindset, to do that according to the Scriptures? So that's the problem, right? We get mad about stuff. And we fly off the handle and we yell and scream. You know what I'm talking about, okay? I know, I do it too. And we lose control and we, you know, and then we end up making things what? Worse. But you see, what I'm trying to get you to see here is that there's a way of doing this. A way of thinking, acting, and behaving that is ingrained within Paul's epistles for the body of Christ. Get Ephesians chapter 4. This is another hard one. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness excuse me, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. So by, no, notice, lowliness and meekness. How does that relate to Romans 12:3? Remember Romans 12:3. Okay, I'll read it to you again. Don't turn there. I got it right here. Romans 12:3. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly, right? So you got verse 2 here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, notice, forbearing one another in what? I'm going to tell you right now, that's not easy, and the flesh does not want to do that. The flesh wants to get even. It does not want to forbear in love. But this is the instruction to the member of the body of Christ. Forbearing one another in love. That means, if you're going to forbear in love, does that mean that you're going to have to put up with and tolerate sometimes people, circumstances, attitudes, and behavior that you just don't like? Yeah. And if you're going to address those things, sometimes maybe they need to be addressed. Do you need to consider who first? Yourself. Galatians chapter 6. Here in Ephesians 4, look at verse 32. This is another hard one. Be ye kind. Well, here's, be ye kind one to another. Be nice. You know, it's like the hardest thing for a high school kid to do. And I'm going to say it's the hardest thing for adults to do. Do you read the comments on YouTube? I mean, I'm a terrible person if I read my comments. Okay? Because they're not necessarily very what? Nice. Okay? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. So there's that idea. Remember earlier in the chapter? Okay, forbearing one another in love. Tender-hearted. What's the next phrase? Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath what? So is there a command here for believers to be forgiving of each other? Now, do you forgive in order to get forgiven, like Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6? Or do we forgive because God, for Christ's sake, hath already what? Forgiven us. So the idea here is, what right do we have to hold something over somebody in a state of unforgiveness when Christ forgave us for every single stupid, crazy thing that we ever do? So what right do I have now to... And by the way, if you withhold forgiveness, and you're going to just fester, you're going to end up hurting yourself and the other person. Nothing leads to more anger, resentment, and high blood pressure and lack of peace in your life than holding on to bitterness, wrath, envy, and strife and refusing to what? Forgive someone. Okay? And then we have comfort one another. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And I think I have the wrong. I think I want verse 18. If you go to verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The context here is talking about the catching away of the church, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, etc., right? But he's addressing the topic within the context of, notice verse 13 again, but I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are what? He's addressing the topic of the catching away of the church within the context of those who are dead in Christ who have what? Died. Okay? And he ends the chapter, notice verse 18, wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these what? I'll just be honest with you. I've said this to you before. I'll say it again. One of the biggest things I struggle with as a pastor is what to tell somebody when tragedy strikes and somebody dies. Like, what do you say? I always feel like anything I say is going to be so inadequate and trite. So just give them this. And let the verses say it. The comfort ultimately doesn't come from me. It's going to come through the Word of God to the person. But the point is there a comfort one another here? So is that another one anothering? So, a church body, so we've gone through a lot of stuff. Now, when we went through this in 2018-19, I expounded on every one of these for like a whole message. I'm obviously not doing that here today because we're just revisiting the concept. But a church body, a local church, that chose to practice the principle of one anothering would be characterized by, it seems to me, meaningful and deep concern for fellow believers. Okay? Be characterized by meaningful and deep concern for fellow believers. You could argue that it would be characterized by the following. Number one, get Colossians chapter 2. Number one, connectedness. This is one of the things that we struggle with as a local church because we are so spread out from each other. Okay? We've talked about this in some of our meetings, etc., but I want to reiterate it here. If you look at this assembly is not a neighborhood church. We are a regional church. We've got people coming here from all around West Michigan. Some people coming from as far as 45 minutes away, right? And so sometimes it's difficult to get everybody together on other times of the week, etc., right? But the first, let me make sure I don't lose sight of what I want to do here. A church body that chose to practice the principle of one anothering would be characterized by meaningful and deep concern for fellow believers, and would be characterized by the following. The first one is connectedness. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 19. Paul says, "And not holding the head," that's Christ, "from which all of the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered," now watch, "and knit together." Knit together. That's connectedness. That's being knit together. Increase with the increase of who? Notice again the relationship between the illustration between the physical body and the spiritual body. And not holding the head. That's referring to Christ. Head is capitalized. From which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, right? So you're in your physical anatomy. There's stuff going on in your brain, and does it administer things to the rest of your body without you thinking about it? Sure. Well, in the body of Christ, Christ is the head, and through the members in particular of the body, is there nourishment that's being ministered to the body of Christ, and is there as a result a knitting together of the body? That's what Paul's getting at. So the first characteristic of a church practicing one anothering is connectedness. A second one, get Philippians chapter 1. A second one would be accountability. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind." Now watch. Striving how? Together for the faith of the gospel. The members in particular in a local church of the greater body of Christ should be striving together for the furtherance and the faith of the gospel. Not working in opposite directions, not pulling against each other, but coming together shoulder to shoulder, side by side, and working together for the faith of the gospel. So number one is connectedness. Number two is accountability. Number three we've already talked about, which is edification. Edifying each other. I've got 1 Thessalonians 5:11. You don't have to turn there. We've already looked at it. But the idea of edifying one another, the idea of following after the things that make for peace, wherewith we may edify another. Romans chapter 14. So you've got connectedness, accountability, edification. Fourthly, you've got growth. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to try to move somewhat quickly through here. Look at verse 15 again. We already touched on this. We already read verse 16, but verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may do what? Grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And you got verse 16 about edifying of itself in love. So there's going to be growth. Get Philippians chapter 2. The other thing you're going to have is unity. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, there's a one anothering there, even though it doesn't use the word another, let each esteem other better than who? I'm telling you, does the flesh naturally want to do that? But each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's exactly what we've been talking about through the entire message. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There will be unity in the church if people are like-minded and have the same love and are of one accord and of one mind. And we're not letting things be done through strife or vainglory, but are in lowliness of mind esteeming others better than ourselves. So you've got connectedness, accountability, edification, growth, unity. Sixth is motivation. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When local churches break down and they get off the rails, I submit to you that one of the first things you should look for in diagnosing what's going on is how is the church, how are the saints in the church functioning and practicing the principle of one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What's our motivation to do this? To live this way, to think this way, to function this way, to behave this way? The motivation is the love of Christ constraining us. Where we understand and are so impressed with the love that God demonstrated toward us that we then put that into shoe leather and we reciprocate that back to others. There's going to be a ministry. Get 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of who? Wow. You know, most of the time you hear the word addiction and it has a negative connotation. You can get addicted to bad stuff. Right? But here, he's saying that the people in this particular household and in this particular local church, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of who? The saints. There's a ministry that comes from this. And point eight, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, is fellowship. Get Philippians chapter 1. I'm almost done. I'll be done in a couple of minutes. So there's a connectedness. There's an accountability. There should be edification, which results in growth, which results in unity, out of which there's a motivation from the love of Christ to do the ministry. And we have fellowship with each other in doing it. Verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. For your verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel for the first day until when? You know, a lot of you know I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. I love the name of the first book, The Fellowship of the Ring. In the fellowship of the ring, do they have a common purpose? The purpose that they have is to help Frodo destroy what? The ring. And they are all the companions that are going to help him do that. Okay? And so they have fellowship in that task, in that quest. Okay? And as long as the different members of the fellowship are valuing and esteeming the overall purposes, goals, and aims of the task, are they good? But as soon as the different members of the fellowship become about themselves and their wishes and their goals and their aims, does the fellowship break apart? You follow this? So when Boromir decides that he wants to try to take the ring from Frodo and he tries to kill him to do it, is he one anothering or is he serving self? You follow what I'm saying here, right? So when we, as members of the body of Christ, when we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing and we get off the plot and we forget about what the truth says, what the Word of God says, and we become all about ourselves, what happens to our fellowship? What happens to the ministry? I'm going backwards up the list. What happens to our fellowship? It falls apart. What happens to our ministry? It's hampered. What happens to our motivation, our unity, our growth, our edification? You see, you start messing with any of these things and the whole thing is going to start to what? Fall apart and disintegrate. Okay? So practicing the principle of one anothering builds the body of Christ. The result of which would be people will look forward to coming together. Fellowshipping becomes a priority in our lives. The results also provide a platform then for us to do more ministry. Can we do more together than we can by ourselves? Okay? And so the results also provide a platform for more ministry and further evangelism and edification. And the results of true body life will fuel a positive, growing expectation about life and ministry. The idea that we are going somewhere together that the Word of God prescribes. And it's going to be a journey, it's going to be a quest, but do we have everything that we need for life and godliness found in the Word of God and our identity in Christ? So what we need to do is we need to stop serving self, stop walking after the flesh, and serve one another under the motivation of love. And if we get, I've got two, get Ephesians 4. I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a lot we could say about this passage. I just want to make one point, okay? Notice verse 10. Well, verse 9. He that ascended, what is it that, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even who? There's a lot to say about that passage doctrinally about spiritual gifts and other things, but what I want to say about it right now is this. Do we need each other as members of the body of Christ? We do. There's no lone rangers, no lone wolves, no I'm going to go over here and do my own thing. I mean, you can do that. You can separate yourself from body life like that if you want to, but you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting the rest of the body of Christ. Because God designed for this to be done with a local church. So let's end, get Romans 12. So when you walk around this assembly and you see these signs everywhere about one anothering, those are put there for a purpose. Those are put there for the purpose of trying to keep that concept before all of our minds. Okay? Consistently. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So I want to just end with this. As members of the body of Christ, we are designed, we're not designed to be alone, function alone, walk alone. We should always have someone having our back where there's going to be comfort, exhortation, love, edification, and like-mindedness. And I just want to end with this thought. This works when the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. If this is about all of us in the flesh trying to make all this work, it's not going to what? Work. But when it's about the life of Christ being made manifest in our mortal flesh and us bearing the fruit of the Spirit, etc., will it work the way God intended it to work? You see that? So, we just need to relax and get out of our own way. You follow what I'm saying when I say that. We have a connectedness and accountability and edification, resulting growth, unity, motivation, ministry, and fellowship together in Christ. And that's what the principle of one anothering is about. And it's all through Paul's epistles. We can't lose sight of this principle. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we've had to open your word and review some important information, some good practical application of doctrine to not only ourselves and how we think personally and individually, but also how all of that comes together into a local church. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. And we pray that as we consider the principles that we've covered the last 2 weeks about this one anothering concept, that we'll be careful, as always, to